My mind has been, as we've been talking about growth and fellowship, my mind has been on that fellowship aspect and kind of togetherness and stuff. And I enjoy every week when we gather together. I enjoy the opportunities to catch up with people and hear about their weeks. And I don't know, I think there's just something about doing stuff together that makes so many things we do in life easier and more effective. I mean, think about it. Isn't it easier to get up and go work out if you have somebody that you're meeting and they're expecting you to be there to work out with them, and maybe working out with that person pushes you a little bit more? You end up riding faster or further than you had expected to ride, but you got to keep up with everybody else. So, you know, that kind of pushes you to push yourself maybe beyond where you would naturally. Or how about kind of normal stuff like cleaning out the garage or painting the house or something like that? I mean, it's a lot better when there's more hands involved in the work, right? Besides, there are a few things in life, more than a few, I suppose, that we really need to work together at, because trying to do it on our own, it just won't produce the same results. If you've ever watched major sporting events, you know, like, I don't know, the Super Bowl or something like that, you watch some of those teams and they play like well-oiled machines. I mean, they work well together because they practiced together constantly. And yeah, every person has their own position and their own responsibilities, whether it's football or baseball or soccer or whatever it is, and yet they know that they have help and support from the other players. They work together in a well-organized way. Now, you take those professional-level sports and you watch that, and then go to the local park and watch some of the littlest kids taking their first go at that stuff. You know, you watch the t-ball teams or the kids, the little 4- and 5-year-old soccer teams, or flag football. Flag football is a crack up. You ever watch the 4- and 5-year-olds play flag football? I was watching a video on it earlier this week, and there's like 5 or 6 kids lined up opposite each other, and one of them throws the ball to the other team, and I guess that's the kickoff. And somebody grabs it, and then it's just this herd of kids, you know, all running around, and everybody's trying to grab everybody's flags, it seems like. You know, and pretty soon kids are running the wrong direction, and, you know, somebody doesn't even have the ball anymore. Some kids are just playing with their own flags, you know. It's anything but an organized, fluid teamwork kind of thing. I mean, everybody's doing something, to be sure, but there's not a lot in the way of organization. This morning, we're going to keep talking about spiritual growth, and we're going to talk about another thing that can contribute to our spiritual growth, which is the idea of training with a partner. It's the fellowship that we can enjoy in the body of Christ that helps us to grow more as believers. See, that's the way God designed us. God designed us to live and work and to grow best as Christians in fellowship with one another, in community. He designed us for fellowship in the body of Christ. So this morning, I'm actually going to take us kind of hopscotching through the scriptures. We're going to look at 4 different passages of scripture, just briefly look at each one of them, and each of those passages highlight for us 4 different aspects of fellowship in the body of Christ. One of them teaches us about the blessings of fellowship in the body of Christ. One of them talks about the beginnings of it. Another one talks about the basics of it. And the last one will talk about the bond of fellowship in the body of Christ. So we're going to start in the Old Testament. I invite you to take your Bibles with me and open them to the book of Ecclesiastes. It comes right after the book of Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So kind of just about the middle of your Bibles there somewhere. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 9 through 12 together. So this is Solomon writing the book of Ecclesiastes many, many years ago. And what we have in these few verses are kind of his thoughts on the blessings of fellowship. So in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, we have Solomon, who was arguably the wisest man who ever lived. And he saw the great value of fellowship, and he understood it to be God's design for us. Matter of fact, from the very beginning, if you think about it, God purposed that we as people should live in community. You remember all the way back to the events of creation. You look into chapter 2 of those creation events, and God had created Adam, and he said it's not good for him to be alone. And so he created Eve, that they might share in life together, that they might enjoy fellowship. So here now in Ecclesiastes, Solomon enumerates some of the blessings of fellowship. Take a look with me as I read Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So one of the blessings that we find here right away, one of the blessings of fellowship, is that we can accomplish more together. When we do things together, we accomplish more. That was verse 9 there. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Whatever it is, whatever responsibilities, whatever pursuits we might take on, those are usually made easier when we take it on together, when we work at it together. It's encouraging to work alongside a friend who is also working at the same thing. We usually find that we get more accomplished when we do it together rather than just on our own. The truth of Solomon's statement there that two are better than one, that actually finds expression in the New Testament as well. It's not just here that we find that sentiment. When you look, maybe it wasn't restated in those exact words, but when you look even into the New Testament, you find that example time and again. You see Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he sent them out in pairs. He sent them out together. You look even further down when you have Barnabas and Saul being commissioned together for Paul's first missionary journey. They were sent out together. This notion of two are better than one. You accomplish more together than you can on your own. And so what we see is that there's so often a blessing of, I don't know, productivity or maybe even success that comes through cooperation. We accomplish more together. A second blessing of fellowship here in Ecclesiastes is that we help each other. Verse 10 there, Solomon says, "For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there's not another to help him up." And the picture that he paints here is of a couple of travelers that are making their way on perhaps a dark and dangerous journey. And if one falls, there's another there to help that person, to help get them up and to keep them moving. But as you bring that into our contemporary, yes, we can be a physical aid to each other, certainly in the body of Christ. And we see that in many ways. I know so many of you help out offering people rides to the doctor's office and providing meals when somebody has experienced a difficulty in their life and maybe they're ill or fighting something. And so there's a lot of physical help that we can offer each other, but it goes so far beyond just the physical. We help each other when we stumble in other ways too, or at least we can. You know, it is, let's admit it, it is really all too terribly easy to fall into temptation and sin. And it may be a little different for each one of us in terms of what it is that tempts us to sin, but it's just really easy to fall into sometimes, and somehow it's easier to fall into temptation and sin when you're on your own. When you're all by yourself and there's nobody else there watching, there's nobody else who knows, there's nobody else who's there to say, that's probably not a good idea. See, having fellow believers around us, that provides us support. And it encourages us to resist sin and to turn from temptation. You know, I can tell you from personal experience in my own life on a handful of occasions, there is nothing more humbling and yet at the same time nothing quite as helpful as having a good Christian brother or sister who comes alongside you when you've fallen into sin. When that person comes alongside you, not to heap scorn or rejection or to accuse or point the finger, but they come alongside you to help you up, to help you out of that sin into which you've fallen and to encourage you to walk the way that the Lord has called you to walk. There's a help and encouragement that can be found nowhere else. So that's a second blessing of fellowship, is that we help one another. And the third blessing of fellowship that's listed by Solomon here is that we comfort each other. Verse 11, he speaks of, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? The winter nights in Palestine could be really bitterly cold, especially when you consider how warm it could be during the day. The temperature change was drastic. We get that here every now and then, where you can see a 40-degree difference between the daytime highs and the overnight lows, and you throw in a little breeze and it gets that much colder. It can be really cold. And the thing that made it even more difficult is for the people who were at the poorer end of the financial spectrum, all they had to keep warm at night was their outer garment, their outer cloak. That was not only what they wore over their undergarments during the day, that was their blanket at night. And so that was it. So a person sleeping apart from others, usually that meant you were going to shiver through the night, more or less. Whereas sleeping close together, that brought kind of that mutual warmth, that comfort of shared warmth. There is a warmth, there's a comfort that comes to us through the fellowship of Christian love within God's church. Fellowship is where God designed us to thrive. This gathering together with other believers, this is where God designed us to grow absolutely the best. You probably have heard of a man by the name of D.L. Moody, a noted evangelist and preacher from years ago. There was a time in Chicago where he called on one of the more well-known members of the community and went to meet with the man to basically try and persuade him of his need for salvation, a need for a Savior, a need for Christ. And they sat in the man's parlor, his living room there, discussing this. It was winter, it was cold, there was coal burning in the fireplace. And as they went back and forth, the man ultimately objected to Moody and said, "You know, becoming a Christian or not, I don't have to be in church to be a good Christian. I can be a good Christian all by myself." And Moody didn't actually respond verbally. He just got up from his chair, he took the tongs from the fireplace, and he pulled one burning coal out of the fire and kind of set it apart by itself on the hearth, and then he hung up the tongs and sat back down, and the two of them sat and watched as it burned down and went out. The man just nodded and said, "I see." God designed us to grow best together. God designed us to kind of spur one another on, to encourage each other, to help keep that spark going, because the more we're together, the more we tend to promote that in one another. I guess what we need to understand is that idea of, if you want to call it this, that idea of Lone Ranger Christianity, the "I don't need anybody or anything, I'll do it all by myself," that's not a biblical view of the Christian faith. Did you say, "I can be a good Christian all by myself. I don't need other Christians. I don't need church. I don't need anybody else. I can do it all by myself"? That's not biblical. God's purpose is to build a church, not simply to save individual believers, though he certainly does that, but his purpose is to build a fellowship, to build a church. He wants to have a family of people who love him and worship him, but recognize they belong together and they need one another. Mutual comfort is one of the blessings of fellowship. The final blessing that Solomon points to is that we kind of offer protection to one another. Beginning of verse 12, he says, "If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him." Now, you've heard that phrase, there's strength in numbers, right? And it's true. There's strength in numbers. No one likes to be in a scary situation alone. It's always easier to face whatever it is, whether it's a threat or something. It's always easier to face that with people who are on your side, people who are standing by you to help out. That's true physically, to be sure, but it's also true spiritually. Part of our role as fellow Christians is to help protect one another from moral failure. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul advises this. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Now, the word we usually use to describe that kind of a love that's willing to come alongside another person, help them out of a sin, help keep them from falling into sin, we use the word accountability. And it's not that we're necessarily being accountable to each other. You may think of it that way, and if that works for you, that's fine. Really, what we're trying to do, though, as believers, is we're trying to encourage one another and help one another to remain accountable to God and accountable to God's Word. We need to have people in our lives who can help us with that, people who can help protect us from falling into the wrong path that we might do on our own, people to whom we've given the permission to ask the hard questions. You have somebody like that in your life that you've said, you know what? You can ask me the hard questions. You can ask me about my faithfulness to my wife or my husband. You can ask me about my activity on the computer. You can ask me about how I've been handling my money. You can ask me about how I've been treating my children. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you permission to ask my spouse that same question and get their honest answer. And I'm going to commit to you that I will do my absolute best to give you the honest truth, my honest answer. That's a tough thing to do, but we need people like that who will help, who will point out honestly in our lives areas of weakness, who will give us honest input into our lives. We need people in our lives who will speak the truth in love. And not only have we given them permission to do it, we ask them to help us. And what we end up finding then is that this fellowship, we find there's increased strength as we fellowship with one another like that. The last part of verse 12, Solomon says that a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Three-strand cord was the strongest type of cord known. They would be twisted around and around each other, and while one individual strand might break, three strands were so much stronger and could bear much more weight. You guys familiar with the Golden Gate Bridge? The Golden Gate Bridge has two main cables that support the weight of the entire bridge. Each of those cables is composed of 2,572 single strands of wire that are no bigger than a pencil. Now, by themselves, I mean, you know, pencil-sized wire is probably a pretty good wire. It's not going to hold up a car. It's certainly not going to hold up a bridge or anything else. But when you put 27,572 of those together, it holds the weight of the entire bridge and all the travelers and vehicles and everything else. That strength in numbers idea, that's what Solomon is getting at here. When, as Christians, we come together in fellowship, what we find is that there's increased strength in our numbers. We're less prone to sin. We are less prone to error when we have many others around us helping one another to stay true to God's Word. Those are just some of the blessings of fellowship. Now I'd like to consider the beginning of fellowship. We're going to go towards the end of your Bibles to the book of 1 John. So if you want to turn back there towards the end, just a couple of books before Revelation. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7 is the next section I want us to look at. There's two things that we can get out of the opening of John's epistle here, two things that we can see about the starting point of Christian fellowship. First thing that John gives us is, let's say, the direction of Christian fellowship. With Christ as the core, as the very center of the Christian faith, we can experience fellowship with God, or fellowship rather, as God intends, not only with one another, but also with God. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 1, he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Excuse me, I'm in chapter 2. Chapter 1. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So John's opening his letter here, and the fellowship that he has in mind is not only a personal relationship with others in the body of Christ, but he's also talking about fellowship in the work of Christ, that we come together to accomplish the things that God desires for us to accomplish, most notably the proclamation of the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that better together. Additionally, John points to the fact that our fellowship is not simply on a horizontal level, but it's also a vertical level. Yes, we have fellowship with one another, but we can have fellowship with God Himself, God the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So, at some level, you can picture it, you know, horizontal and vertical. You can almost picture Christian faith and fellowship as kind of a triangle. It's your fellowship with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. It's my fellowship with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's our fellowship then with one another because of faith in Jesus Christ. And all of that works together to kind of give us that direction of fellowship. It's vertical and it's horizontal. It's you towards God, me towards God, and us towards one another, that we experience that closeness. Secondly, the inference of Christian fellowship is that we must be walking in the light. Pick up at verse 5 through verse 7, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin." The truth that John had received from Christ was that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God's truth reveals error kind of in the same way light dispels darkness, comes in there and makes things evident. John goes on then to say that each one of us is one in one camp or the other. You can't have it both ways. You can't be in darkness and in light at the same time. You're either in one or you're in the other. If we say we have a relationship with God, if we say that is that we have fellowship with God, I am in fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and yet to look at my life, no one in their right mind would suspect that I have anything to do with God or faith in Christ, then John would say that I'm lying, that I don't practice the truth. Because the Christian life is about more than just what we think. It's about how we live as well. And again, we're not talking about salvation here. It's not that we live in such a way to be saved. It's that we live in such a way because we're saved. Your life should bear fruit. And if you claim to be in the light, if you claim to have fellowship with Christ, but nobody would suspect it, then maybe there's not enough fruit in your life. Our lives should be lived in such a way they confirm our walk with God. People should be able to see what it is that you believe simply by the way you live your life. They should be able to see your fellowship with God. And that then, our fellowship with God, that plays into our fellowship with one another. Because if we walk in darkness, in the darkness of thinking maybe that, you know, well, my relationship with God is better or closer than that person's relationship with God, or if I allow myself to be deceived into that kind of thinking, I'm not going to have fellowship with that person because somehow I've put myself on a different level than that person. And it can go either way. I could either think that my relationship with God is better than everyone else's, or I could say my relationship with God is worse than every other person's in this room, and so I put everybody else up there. And, you know, we have to have a right estimation, a right understanding. Now, if on the other hand we walk in the light of God's truth and His commands, well, then we facilitate relationships with other believers. We'll enjoy fellowship. As we walk more closely with the Lord, we will walk more closely with those who are also walking more closely with the Lord. All right, let's jump us into our next passage, which describes for us the basics of fellowship. Turn back just a few books, a few pages in your New Testament there to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If you get all the way to the Corinthian letters, you've gone just a bit too far. So it's after Corinthians there, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians is what you're looking for. Philippians chapter 2. And what you'll find is that in the first four verses of chapter 2 there, Paul gives us three things that stand out regarding Christian fellowship. The first one that we encounter is kind of another view of the basis for our fellowship, in Christ here. Verse 1, chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion," and stop right there for just a moment. Okay, in this verse, this very first verse of chapter 2, Paul presents four things that are true of every Christian. And those four things, those four truths that are true of every Christian, those four things provide a basis for us to enjoy fellowship and unity. First, he speaks of our encouragement at being united in Christ. We have this encouragement because we are united in Christ. Now, there's an obligation for us there. Since we are united in Christ, that is true. If you have put your faith in Christ for salvation, through faith in Christ, you have a unity then. You are united to other believers. But the obligation for us is that we need to act that way. We need to act in unity and in harmony with other believers. Secondly, he speaks of the comfort we receive from the love of God. And I'll tell you what, if you know the love of God in your life, if you have confessed your sin to Him, asked for His forgiveness through faith in Christ, and know of His forgiving, redeeming love in your life, you know the truest comfort and consolation there is. There is not a better love out there than God's love for you. Third, then, Paul speaks of the fellowship that we share in the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that we are united in Christ. It's also by the Spirit that we come into fellowship with one another. And He connects believer to believer, and He connects believer to God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, having been saved by God, we now have a new heart and new sensitivities, affection, sympathy, tenderness, compassion. Those are things that are true in the Christian life. That's our basis for fellowship. It is through faith in Christ that we have a basis now for fellowship with one another. In verse 2, then, Paul presents an appeal for fellowship. He says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Paul says, as believers, as Christians, we should set our minds on the same things. And the priority task that he's after here is agreement in the truth. This is not a command for unity at the expense of the truth. It's assuming that the same thing is the right thing that we're focusing on, that we should have the same love for one another. He says, maintaining the same love. Not that we necessarily all love the same things, but that we have the same love, that we have God's love for one another in the body of Christ. And by the way, that also doesn't mean that it ends there. It's not just loving those who love us, but learning to love those who go so far as to hate us as well. Because God loves all people, and He offers, out of His love, He offers forgiveness to all. Now, not all are going to take Him up on His offer. But God loves even those who hate Him, loves them enough to continue to offer them forgiveness. And we need to strive to love in the same way. We should strive for harmony, working together as one person, Paul says, being intent on one purpose, recognizing that we all have a part to play in God's kingdom. We all have a role. And then finally, we come to our individual responsibility for fellowship in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Here Paul starts with first the wrong attitude. Selfish ambition would lead the list there. Those people who Those are people with selfish ambition. They're the ones who are working to advance themselves more so than advance God. They can't seem to lift their gaze to higher things, nothing beyond themselves. And then vain conceit, empty glory. That's people who think too highly of themselves. Not people who are you know, glorying in all of these good things about themselves, but really people whose glory is baseless. They're, you know, thinking so much of themselves when there's really not that much there to think so much of, but that's as far as they can look. It's pride. It's nothing more. And Paul then shows us the right attitude, humility. He says, empty yourself of pride. And that stands in contrast to the selfish ambition and vain conceit. He encourages us to consider others better than ourselves. That's to look out for number two. Regard others as more important. Not that others in our community are to be thought of as everybody's better than I am, but to say, I need to be thinking about their needs before I just simply think about my own. And verse 4 then is the action of considering others better than ourselves, to act sacrificially towards others, to concern ourselves with their needs and their well-being. And it doesn't mean at all that we can't look after our own needs. It just means that we shouldn't stop there. It means that we can still have healthy boundaries, but we need to look beyond ourselves. We need to consider the needs of others as well. And the last aspect of fellowship that I want us to look at together this morning has to do with the bond of fellowship. And this one will be right between the last two books we looked at. Turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And I'd like to have us focus on verses 24 and 25. And this is the bond of fellowship here. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Just two short verses, but there's three things that we can observe here. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." First thing that we realize from these verses is that, again, as Christians, we're not intended to live out our faith in isolation. We can experience unity if we are living in union with God. And yes, Christianity is the relationship of an individual with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's more than that. Jesus never intended that we should live out our lives in his kingdom in isolation. As a matter of fact, we can't. You know, apart from, I don't know, being stranded on some desert island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean or something like that with nobody else around, apart from something like that, I don't believe that God gives us the grace to go it alone, because that's not the way he designed us. He's designed us to function and to grow in grace in relationship with other believers in the church which he has founded. It's in fellowship. That's where we mature. That's where we grow the best. It's here that we live out the true life of Christ. It's here that God meets us in a very special way. And by here, I'm not just talking about right here in this building, in this church, but here in the church as God's people, as we gather together with one another. Now, like the story I mentioned with Moody, somebody may object, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And that is true. You don't have to be in a church to be a Christian. It is also true you don't have to live in water to be a fish, but it helps, okay? I think there's a lot of comparison there. God intends fish to live in water, and he intends Christians to live in fellowship with one another, with other Christians. A Christian who is out of fellowship, I don't think they're going to fare a whole lot better than that fish that's out of water. But you know, there's another thing here too. I think sometimes Christians can kind of look to the fish trophy on the wall kind of a thing when with regards to their faith. Like a fish mounted on the wall, sometimes you'll hear people as Christians, they'll hold up a trophy of some years ago when, well, that's when I made a commitment to Christ. But the reality is that a framed certificate of baptism or membership in a particular church or something, that's not it. That's not the evidence of being a follower of Christ. I mean, maybe it points that direction, but it's about a relationship. And it's about fellowship. It's living out that daily commitment to Christ together with other believers. Apart from that, really, I would say that a person's faith might be as dead as the fish mounted on the wall if it's only a memory of something that I did when I was a little kid and attended some church's VBS program, but I haven't darkened a church door since. I haven't been in fellowship with Christians since. It's a living thing. It's a relational thing. It's fellowship. God designed us for it. Secondly, we need to understand that fellowship is a gift from Christ. These verses here, the 24 and 25, show us, look, we have some very significant privileges when it comes to our new life in Christ. Verse 24 shows us that we can enjoy encouragement from one another, encouragement to live Christ-like lives, that we help each other to do that. We also enjoy the privilege of worshiping together, verse 25 says. And then lastly, we find that others benefit from being in fellowship with us, actually. It's a two-way street. To neglect getting together as Christians, to neglect coming together to worship the Lord, you're giving up the encouragement and the help of other Christians at that point. We gather together to share our faith and to strengthen one another in the Lord. And as we get closer to that day when the Lord will return, and that day is getting closer with every passing minute, we're going to face spiritual struggles. We're going to face difficulties in life. We may even face persecution for our faith as it falls out of favor with our culture. Anti-Christian forces, I'm sure, will continue to grow in strength. But whatever it is, whatever difficulties we may face, we should always work to make sure that those things don't develop into excuses for why we can't come together and fellowship with one another. There will always be difficulties. There will always be things that are pulling us in any number of other directions. But coming together with one another as believers is something God has designed us for and called us to. And we need to, especially in those times of difficulty, make an even greater effort to come together for that help and that encouragement that we receive from one another. Fellowship is important, and it's as we seek to mature spiritually that we need to grasp that fact that it's caring, intimate fellowship. That's what cultivates unity and growth in God's church. Caring, intimate fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ cultivates unity and growth. First and foremost, our fellowship with God. It's vital for any other fellowship that we would hope to enjoy in the body of Christ. But our fellowship with one another is important as well. It's how we help one another. We help each other to love and to grow and to mature. See, fellowship is not intended to be an optional thing. We ought to strive for it wherever God allows us to have it. It's caring, intimate fellowship. That's what cultivates unity and growth. Let's pray. God, I thank you for all of those that you've gathered together here today. Lord, for our opportunity to come together in worship and to encourage one another, and Lord, to sing your praises together. God, I know probably most everyone in here could speak to a time in their lives where they were blessed by someone else, another believer coming alongside them to encourage them or pray for them or with them, or where they were challenged to honor you and to obey you. God, we are blessed by coming around one another in the body of Christ. We are blessed because that's the way you designed it. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to seek to grow, but that we would grow in fellowship, recognizing that, Lord, our relationship with you comes first, and Lord, after that, you've given us such a blessing in our relationships with one another. We praise you and thank you for that, and ask that you would have your way in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.